for your prayers on behalf of Tammy and her family with the passing of her mom. We had a great time as family together to celebrate not only the legacy of my mother-in-law, but also her dedication to Christ, and also her Lord and Savior. This morning we are going to be looking in Philippians chapter 2. When I last preached this summer, we were in the book of Philippians, so I thought we'd continue there, even though it has been a while. Several of the sections kind of go together, and today we're looking at, Todd. Okay, thanks. There we go. Looking at the distraction of I. It is the opportunity some of us have had to be in team sports. Every so often the coach will make the statement that there is no I in team. Sadly, there's always someone who's a little bit cynical that then stands up or at least states, yes, but there is me. I'll let you spell that out for you. But it is that idea that as a church, as a body of Christ, we're called together as a team. Even last week, Josh and Beck and I, we left Imperial at 6:30 Central Time, and the last admonition of Tammy to the kids were, keep Dad awake. Because we got home at 4:40, Becca? Yes, 4:40 in the morning. And Becca did well up until Wessington, which I think figured we were practically home. Josh did great because he kept stretching and putting his knees in my back. So we had a team effort to keep me awake because with about 250 miles, we got to travel in the snow where you couldn't see any of the lines, but you could feel the rumble strips. So I am thankful for the Department of Transportation and how they have helped us to keep ourselves centered. But there is that idea that we are together as a body of Christ. We are together as a team. We are working together that at the foot of the cross, we are all equal. And we all have different gifts. And we are called together to use those gifts. And that is what Paul is talking about when we get to Philippians chapter 2. This is what he writes. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, ask that our hearts and our minds would be prepared to receive your word. I thank you that we have the opportunity to study together, but more importantly, the opportunity to work alongside what your Spirit is doing in our community. Father, I pray that we would apply the things that we read, not just to acknowledge them in our heads, but to follow them through in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we'll be looking at our attitude. And really looking at, our attitude towards each other must be governed by Christ's example that we have been given an opportunity to look at the life of Christ. That's one of the reasons I'm grateful as the scripture was put together. We have four separate books that deal with from different perspectives the life of Jesus and how he interacted. Now, throughout, especially in modern theology, a lot of individuals have looked at the fact that all we do is should follow Jesus' example. Well, that's really not his mission. His mission wasn't to come and live a good life. I think we understand as we celebrate communion today, his mission was to come and die for our sins, to do something that we could not do, to bring us back into right relationship with God that had been severed in the garden. But we have the opportunity of not only acknowledging Jesus' mission, but to looking at how God, as Jesus walked through this life, how God interacts with different situations and individuals. And there is an example that we follow. The ultimate example of self-sacrifice is the cross, where Jesus could have called the angels to himself to end the farce of a trial and to exert and exalt himself, but he did not. And there is great lessons in that, and that is what Paul is drawing upon. So he begins by looking at our attitude towards one another. He starts with four realities. You know, he uses the word "so if there is any," and sometimes we might think if the word "if" is there, there's some type of condition. It could be translated "since," and I think that is a better translation. So since there is encouragement in Christ, here are the four things that are true of all believers. First and foremost, that we are... four realities of every Christian. The first one is, we're united with Christ. That because of his death and resurrection and our receiving of that gift, we have become united with him. And that gives us the power to live out our lives, but it also gives us the relationship, not only calling Jesus our brother, but calling one another brothers and sisters. And so that we are united with Christ. Secondly, we're exhorted by his love. Now that word exhortation, it's kind of that idea of pushing us forward, that the church that I grew up in, a lot of the exhortation that I received growing up was more, here are the rules, these are what makes God happy, and here's, if you follow them, then you will receive the gold stars in your crown. And so it was a lot of the exhortation of living out a lifestyle that was more signified by things you didn't do. You didn't participate in behaviors that, like going to movies or listening to secular rock music or playing cards. My family didn't follow all those rules, but it was made very apparent at times to my mom. My mom, maybe I inherited a bit of her passive-aggressive nature, but one of the times my mom was instructed that true godly women wear skirts. And since that conversation, my mom made sure she wore pants every time to church. She also grew up in a home that earrings were not acceptable. And then when her father passed away, both her stepmom and her went and got their ears pierced. So that's kind of our habit, of maybe our besetting sin of a little passive-aggressive. But that was the way I grew up, that you were exhorted by a list of duties. And really the Christian life, and the freeing thing for me was, we're exhorted by Christ's love. That the motivation for working together, of doing the things that Christ has commanded, is not because I ought to make God happy, but it is because I love him and the love he has for me, then I will willingly submit and do these things. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so there was great freedom to be found that I don't have to follow the rules to make God happy. And I think a lot of times we get that confused in our lives. Either we go one direction or the other, that, okay, then therefore I won't follow any rules. And that's not what Christ said either. Because it's the exhortation of our love. You know, one of the things that in church history, a man by the name of Chrysostom stated that love God and do whatever you want. the problem is, in our society, especially today, we hit the do whatever you want, and we forget the first aspect of what it means to love God. Jesus said the greatest commandment comes from Deuteronomy, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that is the love that you have for God that's compelling you, then the do whatever you want will fill within God's will. And that is the freeing aspect of Christianity, that I don't have a list of rules, that I don't have to be exhorted to do things to make God happy. I do these services for Christ, for one another, out of a love for Christ. And we're exhorted, we're pushed by His love, not by legalism. Thirdly, we share the same Spirit, that upon the moment of conversion, every one of us are baptized by the Holy Spirit, meaning that God chooses to dwell within us. The third person of the Trinity lives in us forever. That was what Jesus told His disciples, that I will go and the Holy Spirit will come and be with you forever. He tells that in the book of John. And so we have the same Spirit. You look at passages like Romans 8 that talks about how we have the sharing of the Spirit and that connects us to God. And even in the times we don't know how to pray, the Spirit does, because the Spirit knows the mind of God and knows us. That same Spirit dwells within all of us. And that's what connects us as a family. That is what we are identified into the body of Christ. And the fourth aspect, we have the capacity for grace and mercy. We have the capacity for grace and mercy. In my own natural sinful self, I don't have capacity for either one of those. I do tend, and maybe it is a part of my own personality, I could tend to be rather judgmental. My daughter might testify to that. That I do make statements at times that where my flesh shows up, that grace and mercy are very far from it. So when grace and mercy show up, it is a sign that God is working in my life. But because God is one that offers grace, we can offer grace, meaning receiving something we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding something we do deserve. And we can extend that to one another. Those are the things that Paul is basing here, that of the same mind, the same love, full accord of one mind. And so the realities of verse 1 should be applied and motivate us to be unified. That all those things are true of every one of us. As believers in Christ, those four things listed, every one of us have. We all have different gifts. That is, again, the Holy Spirit gives gifts as the church needs, as to be unified together to fulfill a common mission. But we all have those same four realities. We understand Paul is talking about unity, and therefore the individuals he's writing to probably had some struggles with working together. It is amazing how many times Jesus talked about when we are in community together, there will be conflicts. But it's how we handle it. And a healthy church handles the conflict by listening to each other, and then being able to submit my own will to the direction and will of the group. And that is what truly unity looks like. Unity looks like having one mind, a common direction. It is that one mind that Paul is looking for. It's not just following the loudest voice. I've been a part of groups that everyone waits to make a decision until the most opinionated individual says something, and then it's like, oh, okay, well, I'll follow that. That's uniformity. You know, that was what I grew up with, that we all had to look the same. Make sure our hair was, you know, when I went to Moody, we all had to have similar hairstyles above the ear, above the collar. It was amazing during my junior year, they went to more principles. How to guide our lives, not by just following a list. And for a while, it's kind of like the students at Sunshine. You know, after you leave the rules a bit, everyone's hair gets longer. And then, yeah, Travis. Everyone's hair gets longer. And then after a while, they realize it's just not very fun to try to keep care of. And I did, at one point, have hair down the middle of my back. Nowadays, I just wish I could grow hair. That's so I guess just take advantage as you're young, because it doesn't always stay. But that just tends to be the way we behave. It's like, when the rules are gone, I can do whatever. And that's not what, Paul is not looking, the Spirit doesn't look for uniformity. He's looking for unity, being of the same mind. That means we all have different opinions. We're all gifted by God differently. We see the world differently. But when we come together, we are able to work together of listening to each other. Because as one of the things I love about a congregational governed church is that it's not just a group of men that dictate. It is how God moves within all of us to come together for unity, especially when we come together for an annual meeting, but more in the day-to-day life of our church, the ministries of coming and pitching in. You know, I got the privilege of being quarantined for 2 weeks. It's a blessing to see how God steps in and brings others. You know, this past week, Pastor Derek and I have been well-trained, and Carol Gray came and helped us in the kitchen. I'm sure it was quite fascinating to watch two of us try to figure things out in the kitchen. But others had invested in us that we could invest, that Carol Dearborn, her husband, had been taken to the hospital. He is doing better now, but these things happen, and how we just all come together, because we are a team, and that demonstrates the unity, that it looking like one mind together. But sadly, sometimes some things get in the way. Namely, ourselves. Paul lists selfish ambition. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility. The NIV uses the word selfish ambition, which is an attempt to influence others to promote one's own interests. I think we've all, especially going through a election season, we see a lot of selfish ambition of elevating themselves, and it doesn't have to be on a national level. It can be on a local level as well, that I'm only doing this so that my own interests can be recognized, that my own interests can influence others. The other aspect is vain conceit. That is defined as looking for recognition now, not trusting that God will remember and reward. That looks like sometimes false humility of when events happen and we are recognized, whether it be doing a special at church. I had the opportunity of being with the men's chorus at Moody, and we always would have a concert, and people would come up and say the nice things that they say after every concert that was really well done. And we were always kind of trained to deflect, well, it is God working as, and it sounds a little bit self-serving, but there was always a couple individuals in our chorus that they really wanted the praise, and so they would overemphasize, oh, it's all to God's glory. Yeah, but especially we had an organ player, which was very unusual that we had a student who could play the organ. He played it 3 times too loud and way too long, and he was very talented, but he had to do it so that everyone could come and acknowledge his gift. And there were several of us that said, well, he has received his reward. Whatever eternal treasures were going to be made ended right there. And it is so easy for me to do that as well. That being someone who is up front a little bit more, you know, that idea that taking God's glory, doing service not for a love of Christ, but for the motivation of others, that is very difficult to be able to step aside and be humble. But that is really what Paul tells us that we're supposed to be. That the ultimate solution to stepping out and doing our own thing is humility. For he says, let each of you look not to his own interests, but to the interest of others. Verse 3, Do nothing out of rivalry, but in humility. When we think of humility in Paul's day and age, it was a very nasty word because it spoke to their own selfishness. That humility was looking to the interest of others. It was not a Greek mindset concept that they liked because it was allowing others maybe to make you into a doormat. But that is the Christian ideal, is humility, of thinking of others. And ultimately, Paul says, it is because of the example of Christ that we see. For he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Ultimately, humility looks like servanthood, and it looks like what Jesus did for us. Paul states, and some have thought that verse, starting in verse 6 to verse 11, is somewhat of an ancient hymn, or at least a psalm about Jesus. The reality of who Christ is. He says that he is in the form of God, but did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul is not saying that Jesus is less of God. He is not denying the Trinity. He is emphasizing it, that there is a separateness of personhood. They are one in nature. That the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all God, but they're all uniquely individual. And so he is in the form of God. He is God himself. He is equal to the Father. And yet when it was time for him to come, as we're going to start celebrating his advent as we get closer to the Christmas season, the fact that he came, he did not exert his own rightful authority. It says that he did not, something to be grasped, meaning he didn't cling to his rightful place. That he chose to come. That it wasn't that by coming he ceased to be God, or that he was somehow less equal to the Father. But he chose to submit his will to the Father's will. It is a difficult concept for us to grasp. That in his equality with the Father, he didn't lose anything, but he actually took on something. He became a servant. That he didn't cling to that status, but he became a servant. He didn't demand his rights. Born in the likeness of men. And as we think about that first advent, that is always, it always humbles me that looking at the manger scene, God of very God, the creator of this world, is we read, had Pastor Jason read as our call to worship, that he took on the likeness of man, that the one who created this world became an innocent, helpless baby. We cannot fathom how much that had to have impacted him in the humility of taking on the form of his own creation. But he did. He was found in human form. It wasn't that he pretended. He went through everything just as we are. Hebrews tells us that he's tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. He was unique. He is the uniquely born one, the only begotten of God. But he came for his mission. He lowered himself to be a servant, and even allowing himself to be taken by his own creation, be put to death on the cross. Jesus did his mission without thinking of himself, that he thought of us. The mission that Paul writes here, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I'm grateful the account does not end there, but that he is exalted. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is how we are to operate. That is the opposite of vain conceit, of being motivated by receiving the earthly accolades now. That Jesus, Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that idea is that his work is complete. The work of the cross is done. Here, Paul says that he is highly exalted, and that his name is the most important name, and that at his name every knee will bow. There is a unique aside to this. As we look at the statement here that Paul sometimes think, well, that is a really unique way of phrasing it. That is, how in the world did the Spirit inspire him? If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 45. This is a set of verses that you can use to help in proving that Jesus himself is God. You might say, well, the passage tells us this. Isaiah 45, verse 22. This is Yahweh speaking. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Paul is taking the words from Isaiah 45 that were applied, if we wanted to the Father, and now applying it to Jesus. Knowing Paul as a good Pharisee, of one trained in the law, to equate Jesus as God is either true or blasphemy. And because of Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, it is true. And so Paul states that the Father and the Son are equal, that they are God of very God, and that the right and authority the Father has, that every knee will bow before him, is also to the Son, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. As we think about communion and the elements, the bread representing the body, the juice representing his blood, we see the example of what servanthood truly looks like, of putting others ahead of ourselves, ultimately for Jesus, so that we could come back to the Father. We do know, no matter what our beliefs are about Jesus, that everyone will face him one day. And I'd much rather be able to face him as Lord and Savior, that I bow my knee before him as my Lord, rather than forced to bow my knee, because I've chosen to go my own way. There's always the opportunity to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that our salvation is secured in Christ, that the taking of communion is not just an object lesson to remember, but it's also a call that the salvation offered by Christ is available to all. That as we work together, and as we are unified, that is one of the greatest testimonies the church has, is that all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that is why Paul, that's why Jesus, that's why the New Testament writers spend so much time emphasizing unity, because it is our greatest witnessing tool. As we look at the passage today, thinking about what actions or attitudes we may need to change to unify us. We're not perfect, we know that. The church is full of individuals who are being conformed to the image of Christ, but we don't always do what we know we ought to do. And in our own lives, what actions or attitudes do we need to change to put others ahead of ourselves? Also, how well does our attitude match up and line up with Christ? That is our only standard. You know, sometimes it's easy to compare ourselves to someone else. Well, I'm doing more than they are. It's a great thing that God tells us that others are not the standard. It is Christ. So how are our own personal attitudes lining up with Christ's attitude? And thirdly, what is the Holy Spirit impressing upon us to change today? That is the most important, to not just go away from here, we've checked the box, but what is Christ, what is the Holy Spirit impressing upon myself to change? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have the ultimate example of a servant in your Son. We cannot live up in our own strength to that ideal. Thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within us and judges our motives. I'm grateful for Paul's statement that he doesn't even judge ourselves. He just looks for what God will do and how God will judge. Because it is so hard to even know our own motives. Father, I pray that we would continue to be unified. I thank you for this body of Christ, that you've placed us in this community to be a lighthouse, to be your servants. Help us to serve one another and to serve our community, to love on those outside, to those that aren't able to be here, to those who are here, to show the love and example of Christ. I thank you for the opportunity of celebrating communion together, of reminding ourselves again of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. The opportunity of celebrating together. And just as a reminder of our practice of communion, we practice open communion, meaning that as long as you are a part of the family of God, if you've received Christ as your Savior, we welcome you to celebrate with us. That as the elements are being handed out by the the elders and looks like deacons as well, that the opportunity, as Paul says, to examine one another. This morning, we don't have the individualized cups, but we do have not the ones that you have to rip open and such. But the elders will pass, will walk in front of you with a tray, first of a cup with the bread in it, and then come back through with the, we'll take the bread together, and then they will come back through with the cup of juice. So just a reminder of how we'll do it today. So I'll ask the men to come forward as we serve.